Well, I'd like you to imagine for a few minutes that you move to the Great Northwest, somewhere outside Seattle, near a nice river that runs with all kinds of fish and stuff like that. Which is not too far from Vancouver, by the way. And I'd like you to imagine, again, that you get hired to work as a job 60 hours a week. And your job is to, you know, kind of get in these waders and stand by the side of a stream with a net on a pole. And as certain kinds of fish go by, your job is to flip them out into a tank on the side of the stream. And that's your job. So you get out there and you start doing it. And you kind of enjoy the fact that it's nature. And you kind of eventually start thinking, you know, it's a little hot here, a little cold here, depending on where the sun is. And, you know, the bugs start bothering you. And, you know, those fish, they just, you know, sometimes just don't cooperate and, you know, just kind of whack at them and you just can't catch them. And, you know, when you flip them, you got to, you know, get out to make sure they get in the tank. And it gets kind of tough. So you decide eventually to, you know, I'll just take a break. And then you find that there are other people sitting on the side of the bank and they've taken a break too because, you know, this fishing job is, it's hard business. In the meantime, the fish that you're supposed to be catching are, you know, keep going down the stream and, you know, they're gone. So at the end of the week, the person who hired you comes back and says, well, what have you done? And they look at the tank and it's like empty. And he said, well, you know, there was this or there was that. And, you know, the waiters kind of made my toes wrinkled. And, you know, it's just, there's all these kind of reasons. And, you know, do you think you'd still have that job? Do you think you'd be paid for it? The answer is no. Now, what most of you probably don't realize is each of you actually has a job very similar to that for 62 hours a week. Your other job, besides your day job. If you work about 50 hours a week and you sleep about 8 hours a day, you have 62 discretionary hours every week where you could choose to do whatever you wanted with them. Who knew? I'm actually going to talk about your, you know, 50-hour a week job that you've got in a couple weeks, but for this one, let's just think of the discretionary time. It's almost 250,000 seconds that you can do whatever you want with. Now, the idea is that you use this time according to the purposes for which it's been given to you. You have someone who owns you. It's called God. And he's given you this life, and he has given you instructions for how to use it. And every day, these seconds go by, these minutes go by, these hours go by that you're never going to get again. I've never read the biography of a spiritual giant, or actually almost anyone, who just kind of went through life as, whatever. You know, they just don't write biographies about those people because they never exchange anything. They never exchange the hours of their day for something of great value. But we're supposed to exchange the hours of our day for something of not just great temporal value, but also eternal value. So a number of weeks ago when we were in the book of Numbers, we saw that there were a number of those incidences recorded in the New Testament. So we looked at the ones in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 3 and 4. And in Hebrews 3 and 4, we saw one of the big lessons that we are supposed to learn is the importance of being faithful. So that got us into our series on faithfulness. I did some of this about 10 years ago. Most of the series is in the back of the toil book if you want to kind of get a preview of coming attractions. Last week we looked at Semper Fi, always faithful. We are supposed to be faithful because God owns us. We're supposed to use our life according to his purposes because we're eventually going to have to give an account. This week I want to look at this little thing about being faithful with our time. And over the next weeks I'll be looking at how to be faithful in terms of getting finances, using finances, time on the job and stuff like that. And then we'll look about how to be faithful with the truth, the experiences God has given you, and all kinds of other ways to be faithful until you're full of faithfulness. Okay, so today it's faithfulness with our time, a verse that's always challenged me in Mark 8:37 up at the top. Jesus asks, you know, what shall a person give or get in exchange for their soul? Your soul, in Greek thought, is your mind, will, and your emotions. It's what makes you, you. And every day you exchange that for something. Well, what have you got? Look back over the past 62 hours that you had available to this week where you could have taken your soul and exchanged it for anything. And this is apart from the job. What have you got to show for that? What have you exchanged it for? A really defining truth in my Christian life was a quote by Jim Elliot, which said, a man is no fool who gives what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose. And all of a sudden, I was in college, and it clicked in, and I realized, it's an exchange. I give something, I get something. I can't keep these hours that are going by. You know, they're just like the stream. That water will never pass that way again. But I can exchange it for something that has worth and value for me next year and for me in 100 years when I'm in heaven. I can exchange it for something. And I want to talk about how to exchange the time for things that are valuable and hopefully give you some motivation to do that. So if you look at the box at the top of your page, I define time. It's not an easy thing to do. But time is an interval in which you either sin or get blessed. That makes it pretty simple. It's an interval. It's a space in which you can either indulge your desires or invest in biblical objectives and priorities. Notice there's no middle ground there. You are either doing something that is pleasing to God for which He will bless you, or you're sinning for which you get cursed. You lose. That's it. So every moment that passes, you either turn down the dial. Try to turn it down the other direction.
Is there a medium?
Yeah, this. Turn the dial.
I did.
Yeah, that's right. Life is like a fan. All right. So you're either doing something that is pleasing to God or not. And a couple years ago, I started out the whole year on the series of, you need to figure out what God's will is for your life. And what I'm going to say today is not that much different from it. But not just for your life, for every moment, are you doing what God wants, or are you doing something that's other than what God wants? I think a recap of all of last week is summed up in Roman numeral 1. Our time is not our own. We act as if it is, though. Truth of the matter is, 1 Corinthians 6:19, you are not your own. By virtue of creation, did you create yourself? No. Did you arrive on this planet by accident? No. You were put here. And doubly your own by God, because you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit with our gods. They're both gods. What we do with ourselves, what we think about, it's God owns us. We have the responsibility to glorify Him with that stuff, because as a good steward, we have to give an account. A lot of people wish, boy, if I only had more time, right? Don't we wish that? Dawned on me once, no, I actually don't wish I had more time, because if I had more time, I'd fill it up with more stuff. I would have that much more to be, quote, stressed about. I would have that much more to be accountable for. You know, I always thought it'd be great if I didn't sleep. You know, we get a lot done, but then there would just be more stuff to do. So God designed us. I said, you know, why didn't God just design us so we just go, 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 go? There are reasons and purposes in God's design, and one of them is the cycles that I might get to talk about. But Roman numeral 2, we have all the time that there is. It is impossible to get more time, because it's that stream that flows by, and you cannot get more time. You can use your time more efficiently, but you can't save time in a bottle and then use it. It just doesn't happen. You might get a time-saving device, which... looking at some of my electronic devices that are supposed to save me time and think about all the problems they give me. Thinking, who thought up this stuff? At school, they've got this thing called this Blackboard system that's supposed to kind of save you time by being able to give you, you know, put all your syllabi and everything else up there for the students and they can download it. It gives me fits every single semester. It would have been so much simpler if I just copied the stuff and handed it out. But it's supposed to be a time-saving device. All right. So anyway, we have all the time there is, and... the thing is, we're going to have to give an account for how we've used this time. Have we used this time according to God's purposes? He gave us the time. How does He want us to use it? A couple things to help you understand this timetable. But God works on a timetable. You knew that? He created the universe on a certain day. He's got times in the future when He's going to, you know, bring in the new heavens and new earth and all this other good stuff. When Jesus was here on earth, people wanted Him to do some stuff, and He said, "My time has not yet come." He knew there was a time frame. Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God brought forth the Son. God knew, you know, the prediction in Daniel of when the Messiah would enter Jerusalem. That was all according to God's timetable. He works on a timetable. And He's got a timetable for each of us. Things that we're supposed to do, if we don't do it, we miss it. Acts 17:31 says, God appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. Time's coming, judge is coming back. One of the big lies of Christendom is that we don't get judged. Think about that. You know, for most of your Christian friends who don't read the Bible, it's like, oh yeah, once you're a Christian, everything's fine. And then you read the Bible and you say, boy, it looks like there's this judgment. So I started thinking about it this week and I thought, who would put forth the proposition that believers don't get judged? God or Satan? Who would say, there's no final exam to life. Just do what you want. You're never going to have to give an account. Gee, would that come from God? Or would that come from Satan? Well, the lie would come from Satan. Because lots of times in the truth, God says, hey, this is a judgment coming. Luke 19:44 says, talks about judgment coming and talks about it being devastating because you didn't know the time of your visitation. You didn't know that the final exam was coming. I've had actually students run out of my class. Run. Because they discovered, the final exam's today. And I try to track them down. You don't want to take it again? You weren't ready? And they don't respond. You know, it's just, they just run out. It's like, you did know the final exam was coming because they start talking about it day one and every single time. This is going to be on the exam. I'm going to have a lot of school illustrations because I've just been preparing my course. But, you know, it's Satan's lie that there's no final exam. Jesus said in Luke 21:34, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life. I think one of those words is banqueting. That day come upon you unexpectedly. So watch out, because this day of judgment's coming. Make sure it doesn't catch you unawares. Romans 13:11, do this. That's all the stuff about how you're supposed to live for the benefit of others. Knowing the time, high time is now to wake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Snoozers are losers. And a lot of Christians are folks who go through the Christian life asleep. You know, they're not aware of what's coming. They're unaware of what's going on. They're not sure what's happening down the road. That, you know, they have to give an account. None of that stuff. They just kind of totally miss it. But eventually disciples catch on to the fact that this is it. I've got to make the most of every opportunity because I'm not going to get these opportunities again. Jesus warned people about this, Luke 12:40. Therefore, you be ready also, for the Son of Man comes an hour when you don't expect it. And there are all these parables about, you know, he's coming back. Make sure you're ready for when he returns. In James 4:14, don't you know, you don't know what tomorrow is going to be. Your life's just a vapor. It appears for a little while, and then it vanishes away, and that's it. You've had this one little opportunity, and poof, it's gone. So Solomon reflected on the fact that life was vanity or a vapor. He said, okay, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. If you're going to be a Christian, do it with all your might. If you're going to be a pagan, do it with all your might. You know, just don't just kind of sit there, you know, like a roly-poly, just moving back and forth wherever, you know, you happen to get bounced. But do it with all your might. Because there's no work, there's no device, there's no knowledge, there's no wisdom in the grave where you're going. Basically, this is the only shot you get. Do it with all your might. First Peter has a couple of verses. Those of you studying this book got the 1:17 and shows up again in 4:17. Kind of almost bookends in one sense. Since you call upon the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves during your sojourning here in fear. Notice it's talking about people who call upon the Father, people who are sons and daughters of the Most High God, people who are born again, who have a relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father, who are going to be judged according to their work. And the whole perspective of Peter's whole perspective of our time here on earth is it's a sojourn. You know what a sojourn is? It's camping. You're just wandering through. You're not putting down roots. You're just passing through. Do with all your might. But remember, you're just passing through. And then Peter gets back to this theme at the end of the book. Oops, I just gave away a hint for people who are studying it. 1 Peter 4:17. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Whoa. Begins first with us. What's going to happen to those who don't obey the gospel? Not believe the gospel, but obey the stuff that is contained in the gospel. Duck your sojourning here in fear. You got to put some effort into it because this is it. The boss comes back, what have you got? Nothing. Oh boy, it's going to be really hard to say, well done, good and faithful servant, for this one. You know, it's like one of the few things that God has trouble doing. He has a hard time saying, well done, good and faithful servant, to people who are just kind of goofing off. So we're going to have to give an account, and I talked about that in our last time together. So how do you make the most of the time that God has given to you? What do you do with it? You need to exchange it for something that's worthwhile. And there are a couple commands on this, talking about walking in wisdom. Romans 3, make the most of time by walking in wisdom. Here's a verse that I think most of you know. I don't know how many of you actually understand it. It says, walk in wisdom to those who are on the outside, redeeming the time. You all know that, right? Well, what does it mean? Okay, those who are on the outside. It's actually talking about people who are outside the church body. I'm supposed to conduct my life according to wisdom. And what I do in my terms of my interactions with them is I redeem the time. Redeeming the time means you buy back something. This time, which I can't keep, I have to exchange for something of value when I interact with others. So, think back over your interactions with others this past week. What have you exchanged the time that you had with them for?
Others just outside the body or other believers' body?
This was people outside. It's, in the context, it's outside the body of the Colossian church. But by extension, it goes to everyone. So you have to walk in wisdom towards them. We're going to talk about wisdom, the section about having the right objective and the right means of obtaining the objective. One of my favorite spots for understanding this word is when it says that God gave wisdom to the artisans in the Old Testament to carve the capitals on the top of the columns. And everything I've read about sculpting said, you see the objective and then you chip away everything that's not the objective. And that's what wisdom's all about. So Jill went to a couple homeschooling picnics this week, and we were discussing whether it was really worth the time. And she realized there were some beneficial things to do, and of course our boys loved the idea. So, you know, when we came back, she mentioned to me, I didn't quiz her or anything, but she just kind of said, you know, she had these kind of conversations and she was trying to do this. She's using the time for an objective. She, you know, was enriching other people's lives in spiritual things with the objective. It wasn't just there because, hey, it's a picnic. She exchanged it for something of value, eternal value in some people's lives. You know, and they're talking to some people, they can't figure out why is God doing what they're doing, and you know, it was kind of a profitable time. She's walking in wisdom towards them. Ephesians 5:15, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he has a similar theme. See then that you walk circumspectly, whatever that means, we'll get there in a minute, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. All right, a little Bible study on this. Circumspectly. Circum means around. Spec means spectacle to look at, to walk around. I think of Nehemiah coming back to rebuild the temple. And Nehemiah doesn't just go there and say, okay, guys, let's get together and build the temple. What does he do? He goes and he walks around and looks and observes and figures out and makes a plan. He's walking wisely. He's not just doing whatever happens to come upon him. He's thinking ahead of time about what's going to happen. He says, if you don't do that, you're a fool. A fool is someone who has the wrong objectives. A fool is someone who doesn't understand what the will of the Lord is. And the reason you need to walk in wisdom, picking the right objectives, is because the days are evil. If you just do what the general flow of our days say, where do you wind up? In the gutter. That's where the water tends to flow as it goes down. You just go with the flow. That's where you wind up. But you're supposed to circumspectly and wisely walk so that you basically wind up accomplishing God's will for your life. Why does God have you here? One of the questions I'll be asking as we go through is, why has he given you all the experiences that he's given you? Why has he actually put you in BAC? What's his purpose? So your life is better? I mean, almost everybody profits from the exposure to the truth that we have here. But why does he do that? What's the point? Well, we have to figure that out. As Moses was reflecting on life, he wrote Psalm 90. And he said in verse 9 of Psalm 90, we spend our years as a tale that is told. Old news, you know? Done, finished, no more exciting, that's it. And the days of our years are 72, or by reason of strength, 80. That's all you get. And their strength, the effort and everything that we put into it, is but toil and sorrow. Oh, the toil's in the Bible. Who knew? All right. For it's soon cut off, and we fly away. It's over. Done. So as he reflects on the fact that life is short and then you die, he doesn't say, get used to it. He says, life is short and then you die, and then it gets worse. Because then you face judgment. The very next verse, Psalm 90, verse 11. Who knows the power of your anger, O Lord? For as is the fear of you, so is your wrath. In other words, there's a God that we're going to have to face who is a little bit scary. So verse 12 is his conclusion. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. alternate way of translating that is present to the heart of wisdom. Heart was the spot where in Hebrew thought you made your decisions. And basically you want to present to God a heart that has made wise and correct decisions. In Egyptian mythology, you'll frequently see a balance. And on that scale is this little dried up thing is a heart, and another one is a feather. And you're weighing the heart to see how the pharaoh had done. And you all know the thing about a scarab, that little beetle thing, that jeweled beetle. They were frequently put on the heart to try to prevent it from being dried. Because when it got dried, then it got weighed. And it was an attempt to have the pharaohs avoid judgment. So Moses is aware of all those things. So when he actually writes this, he's wanting to present to thee a heart that it's chosen the right thing. Because he knows the heart is going to be evaluated. When you realize that time is short, you start living for the things that matter. Philip of Macedon, Alexander's the father, had a servant who woke him up every day telling him approximately how many days he had left. Good morning, King Philip, sir, you've got 5,324 days left. That'd be enough to make me want to stay in bed. No, I don't want to hear it. Bring me my coffee and I'll think about it. But this is a guy who basically conquered the world. Well, his son did, but you know, he conquered the Greeks. So life is short, then you get judged. Live in light of that judgment. So it says in Deuteronomy 32:29, oh, that the nation of Israel, the believing community, were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. They don't just think about what's going to happen. So I was reading through the Psalms this past couple of weeks, I was thinking about the sermon, and one of the verses kind of flashed in neon on my Bible, Psalm 39:6. They busy themselves in vain. Think about that. We're busy people. Life gets busier and busier and busier. You know, I'm planning out what I'm doing for school and all this other stuff, and you know, it's like, and I'm thinking, is this just vanity? You know, is this like vanity is a vapor, it just goes. Am I just busying myself for stuff that doesn't matter? So I went back and I looked at every single thing I was doing, and I asked, is it wise? And unfortunately, it all was. Because every single one of my activities is tied to an objective that God has specified in the Bible, and it's going to last for an eternity. And that's the way our life should be. Even the interactions with the other life forms that inhabit my house have a purpose and an objective that comes from God's scriptures. So then I could depend upon God's strength to basically accomplish the objectives because, yes, this is all God's will. And there's some stuff that I took on that, you know, I was thinking, oh, I really don't want to do this, but yeah, it's wise, it's good, it's beneficial, I can see all the benefits from it. Prayed about it, yeah, it seems like a good thing, and oh, it's going to be work. But is it going to be in vain? No, because it's under the direction of the will of God. It's according to His will. Sure.
What if I think it's God's will, and if I like it, I go through it, and you know, what if though? But of course, I'm praying for it to help get through the things. And help me.
Oh yeah, God is really gracious. If we're trying to do the right thing, He frequently helps. He frequently will also let us come to the end of our rope so we can kind of cry out, oh God, I shouldn't have been doing this but a minute, I'm stuck helping. You know, then he'll help. Yeah. So he's a great, gracious God in that. Running marathons past your accountability partner. It's an interesting word picture. but... Yeah, even if you make some mistakes, if you're trying to go in the right direction, God can make it clear. And there are things that He teaches you, one of which is, you know, make sure it's my will before you start. But that's another story. Okay, which brings us to next story, B. Priorities, God's will, need to be determined by prayer. And we've all, most of you have been to Toil, and in Toil I do this great section, at least I think it's a great section because it really ministers to me. Mark 1:35, where Jesus is just getting to be popular and they want Him to come because there's a whole town that's gathered. And He says, I got to go to other towns for that's why I've come. Wait a minute, He's here to announce the kingdom and all these people are here wanting to hear about the kingdom and all this other stuff and He goes somewhere else. How could He do that? And then you read the context and you realize He just spent that morning in prayer. And He was able to reaffirm why He was on this planet. And it wasn't to hang where he was popular. It was to accomplish the Father's will. And because of his great relationship with the Father, he knew what the Father's will was, and the Father's will was for him to go somewhere else. And that's why he was able to do that. And I do this whole section in Toil on, we need to determine our priorities by prayer. What does God want us to do? We determine the purpose of our life from the perspective of eternity, and then once we've got our purpose, we get our objectives from the scriptures, and then which do we do first? It's all about priorities and prayer. That's why when I hear about people going starting their days without having quiet times, I cringe. It's like, whose will are they doing? God's will? How do they know it's God's will? What does he want them to do? You start your day, and you go through your day totally without God, and at the end of the day, you show up and say, okay, God, you know, good day. Now, what did you want me to do today? Well, he's going to respond, you missed it, you know? The water's gone past. I had stuff I wanted you to do, and all those opportunities have just flowed right past you, and they're not going to show up again. Maybe I'll be gracious tomorrow and give you a few more shots, but maybe not. It's scary. Don't take God for granted. C, under Roman numeral 3, our objectives, not people, should control our time. We got a call from one of our daughters who kind of wanted to do something that was okay. It was good. It had a lot of positive things, but it really wasn't the wisest from our perspective. And we kind of asked her, well, you know, why do you really want to do this? And it was because people kept asking her to do it. People, especially EFs, can be persuaded by other people. They need to be persuaded by God's Spirit. Because it's God's Spirit that helps you do God's will, not what other people want. See this in Paul's life, under C, Acts 18:20. They asked him to stay longer with them, but he did not consent. They wanted him to stay. He was doing good things, but no, he was at first going to do God's will. And frequently that is at odds with what other people want you to do, even if they are Christians. John 9:4, Jesus had the same problem. He says, I must do the works of him that sent me while it is day. So when night comes, it's over. The lights are out. No more work. Done. So you need to make the most of your time by walking in wisdom. You need to recognize that you only have this one, you know, group of minutes, and you need to exchange them for something that has value eternally. You want to get something that's just going to profit you tomorrow, or something that's going to profit you next year, next decade, the rest of your life, and eternity? Seems to be smarter to go for the longer-term investment. I always cringe. I cringe a lot. I don't know if it shows. But I hear people talk about wasting time, killing time, spending. You know, it's like, that's not what you want to do with time. Time is such a valuable commodity because you only have it this, like, it's precious, it's valuable. You need to invest it, take care of it, utilize it for good things. So Roman numeral 4, don't spend time, don't kill time, don't waste time, but invest it in some of these things. Your life purpose. You get to the end of your life, and God says, okay, you accomplished the purpose I put on you the planet for? He'll say, God, you're not supposed to end questions in a preposition. All right. He'll say, all right. Did you accomplish the purpose for which I put you on the planet? Is that good for you? And he'll say, yeah, good, you have that right. My answer is no. Why not? Fault him on the grammar on this one? I guess not. All right? You're going to have to give an account. So a lot of people are going to say, well, why'd you put me on the planet? Oh, I gave you a book that explained it. It's called the Bible. Oh, yeah, I heard about that. Yeah, every once in a while when I go to church, they talk about it. So, did you accomplish the purpose? Jesus said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, to use our initial metaphor. Is the tank full? Reproductive fish? Well, I batted out a few fish and, you know, did some damage to them, but never got them on the shore. I got some on the shore, but never got them into the tank. Yeah, because they flop all over the place, and it's kind of really hard to chase after them. And yeah, I really like the being in the water part, so that being on the shore trying to catch the fish when it's flopping through the dirt, yeah, I didn't like that part. God says, oh, so you didn't do the stuff I wanted you to do because you did what you wanted to do. That's not going to sell well at the judgment seat. I'd hate to have to say that. So you want to invest your time in your life purpose, your life plan. Life plan? I don't have a life plan. Well, I think Toil is almost 20 years old now. I did it the first couple of years after BAC. Because I realized people needed something to help them get their some feet onto their spiritual life. And over the past 20 or so years, I've been observing my lab rats to see how they work with Toil. You guys didn't know you were lab rats, but, you know, one sense you are. And I've noticed that the people who grow spiritually have a plan to grow. And the people who don't grow, and a lot of people who have kind of gone by the wayside, had no plan to grow. Real simple. And I conclude with all the rigor of science, gee, if you have plan good, no plan bad. It's true. Goals, priorities. What are those supposed to be? Well, God's good in spiritual growth. You're doing the things that help you grow spiritually. What are those? Well, there's a whole section in Toil about that. Relationships with regard to spouse, children, ministry, work, leisure, recreation, all that stuff you invest time in. Toil is designed to help you get a balance for those things. So if you didn't have a direct hotline to God's Spirit, you could at least kind of follow the map. It's kind of like the difference between, if you've got a GPS that's really accurate and talks to you, that's like God's Spirit. If you don't have that, then use a map. All right. If you can't hear what God's saying, and it doesn't always communicate well, use the map. Go to the written map. This is what you're supposed to do with your life, and then work on it. Follow it. It'll get you the destination as well. What else do we have in here? Oh, life. Yeah, this is nice. Used a bunch of D's on this one. Life is designed to make us dependent upon God. It's to deepen our relationship with God. Did you know that? That's what life's about. It's not just to, meet our needs for food and shelter, but it's to have a relationship with God. It also is designed to develop our capacity to minister to others. So all these experiences God's given you that you're going to have to give an account for in the future are designed to help you minister to others and glorify Him and get delighted in eternity. Now, if you forget all those things and just focus on the last part and forget about the eternity part as well, you are what's known as a worldling. You live for your temporal delight. That's how a worldling lives. Christians don't live for their worldly delight. They live for their eternal glory. So here's some things you can invest in, three things that you should not invest in, and three things that you should invest in, to make it really easy. The Athenians are an interesting group. They're considered one of the pinnacles of civilization by people who don't know too much about history. All that we have in Western Civ, by and large, flows from the Jews and the Greeks. And all that the Greeks got, they basically got from Jews. Satan flipped it around. The Greeks created, they went from a tribal group to democracy. They did some really good things, and they had some great thinkers, and they had people who would sacrifice themselves for high ideals. They lived according to the Homeric code, and they actually made something of themselves. They defeated vast, numerically superior forces because they were disciplined and they lived according to structure and purpose. All right, so what happened to the Greeks? They went kaboom. Well, why? Because they lost the stuff that made them great. They lost their discipline, they lost their honor, they lost their moral code. And what I do in my classes, at least I just trace how all the stuff comes in and people start living for all the wrong things. And then they went kaboom. And then every civilization has followed that same pattern as I go through it. It's actually a depressing course because I just go, rise, oh, it's going good, up, boom, boom. Okay, rise, going good, up, boom. And then we get to America. Rise, going good, and all right, so I also trace individuals and we kind of see what happened to them. But the scriptures mention the Athenians. This is kind of after the golden age of Greece. This is after they've been taken over. This is when they were basically a loser culture. And it says, and all the Athenians and strangers, which were there, spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. That sounds like today. We get newspapers. New! Nah, it's old. I read it on Yahoo yesterday. But that's, it's like, that's what we live for. We ever, see any of the gossip, now that, we don't watch TV, but now that, you get the video news stuff, I can kind of get a feel for what's going on there. It's like, I don't pay any attention to it, but like, why? What do you get out of that that's of any value? And then my ears are always attuned to like what I hear people talk about. So what's new? and I hear nothing. Nothing that's of any value. We're just like the Athenians. So you don't want to spend your time just getting the latest gossip because the latest gossip doesn't promise you for eternity. I think Jesus died for us or whatever. 1 Peter 4:2, that people should no longer live the rest of their time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And I love this next verse. Because we've spent enough of our time in the past doing what the Gentiles do. When we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries and all this other stuff, living like the world did. And basically Peter says, you had enough time to do that. Now you need to be doing the will of God because you live for the lust of men or desires of men. And that doesn't get anything. It's nothing to be proud of. should be ashamed of it. And in Jude 1:18, it says, they told you that in the last times there would be mockers. They wouldn't fear God. They wouldn't fear judgment. They would walk according to their own ungodly lust or desires. That's our world. What controls what people do? Whatever they want. So don't spend your time doing that. Instead, invest it in three things in particular. Ministry. Paul instructs Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:19, to tell people that they should lay up for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on life, eternal life. Basically, it's you're being rich in good deeds so you can be rewarded in the future. Growth is another good thing to invest in. Hebrews 5:12. The author says, this is a group of young Christians, by this time you ought to be teachers. And you need someone else to teach you, again, the first principles of God. The objective is that people become folks who can teach others. And the fact that I think of people who sit in churches for decades, and if you ask them, I always hear this when I was at a seminar in particular, you ask them to teach a class or something, or take a Sunday school class. I can't do that. Or, here's so-and-so, can you lead them to Christ? I'll find a deacon or a pastor or somebody. It's like, you ought to be able to teach someone the stuff that you've learned. Can you imagine going on to your job and, your boss asks you to orient a new employee? Says, I couldn't do that. Wait a minute, don't you know where the water cooler is? Where the lunchroom is? Where the restrooms are? Well, yeah, I guess I could do that. And how about the job? I couldn't do that. I couldn't orient them to the job. Well, why not? You're supposed to have been doing it. So shouldn't you be able to orient someone to the Christian life? Like, that should be a no-brainer. This is how you get saved. This is how you are sure of your salvation. This is how you have a quiet time. This is how you study the Bible. This is how you understand Bill's outlines. All right. Last thing to spend or invest your time in is your reward. As Paul said in Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, this interval that he's living in, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's revealed in us in the future. So he viewed time as this interval where, maybe you suffer, but you exchange it for something that's of eternal value. In fact, if you go to him in 2 Corinthians, he said, the momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. That's how he viewed time. Momentary. Interval. Things are happening. But those things that are happening, even if they're things I don't necessarily like, are producing for me something of great value. I miss this interval during which you can sin, do your thing, or get blessed. Do God's thing. Yeah, Natalie. 2 Corinthians, it's the whole 4:5 all the way up to 5:10. So it's probably right at the end of 4:23 or something, somewhere in there. So don't spend it, kill it, or waste it, but invest it. And then one last little principle. If you manage the minutes, the years take care of themselves. If each moment you're seeing to do something that is productive, eventually you'll get somewhere where you want to be. If each moment instead you just kind of fritter it away, it's gone. You've got nothing to show for what your time is. So some of the points under Roman numeral 5 are facetious, but this first one's real. No goals, no lordship. Each time I think about this principle, I become more and more convinced of it. If a person does not have some spiritual goals for their life, they are not living under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Real, real simple. It's like, what does your Lord want you to do? Oh, I don't know. I'm sure he'll figure it out. No. What does he want you to do? Have you figured out what God wants you to do, and are you taking steps to do it? It's like you have goals at work, and that other 50 hours or so a week you spend. You need to have goals for this other 60 hours. If you get about a quarter of your goals, after you get them together, you haven't been reviewing them. Because we do tend to do the stuff that's in front of us. So if you keep the right things in front of you, you tend to do them. If you get about half your goals, usually there's not enough sacrifice. If they happen, they happen. But I'm not going to give up anything to make it happen. I'm not going to learn how to work harder and smarter. This next one's the facetious one. If you get 7/8 of your goals, there's no fun. I'm not talking about being an ISTJ robot kind of thing. But you do need to be ISTJ-like in pursuing your goals. So you need to be aware that, there's a balance in life. And the last one, if you have all your goals, then there's no challenge. My goal, this past year was to be alive this time. All right, got it. So what's your goal for next year? Well, yeah, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. So we're just going to keep the same goal for the next year. All right, so then you exchange your 70, your 80 years, and you know, then you get to the end. And, well, what have you accomplished? Now, you need to think back over this past week or these past 2 weeks. What is there that's showing up in your heavenly bank account? What is it that's showing up in your evangelistic fish tank? What is it that's showing up that you have produced as a result of the time that you've spent? Past 2 weeks, you've had 120 hours. What have you done with them? What have you exchanged them for? Well, I did Bible study. All right. I had a quiet time. All right, that's good. I had a conversation in which a person was moved further along in their spiritual journey. That's a good one. I had a relationship where I just batted at the fish a bit because I like being in the stream. Uh-uh, doesn't count. No return on your investment. You got to figure out what are you producing with the time that God has given you. Okay, questions?
Under B, the first verse, or no, the second one,
Oh, it talks about judgment's coming. You're not going to know that it's come. And he's talking about it's a comment to the Jews, and basically they're going to be left devastated. Just like raiders would come and hit a village, and there would be nothing left. He uses the same metaphor frequently, to take the title from a popular movie, as a thief in the night. When a thief in the night comes, a lot of people say it's just that he's not expected, but it's you are devastated. He takes all your stuff. So you're going to be left with nothing. So that's what's going on behind that, Luke 19.
Last week you were talking about the efforts that God's pleased with
us. Oh, really good. Question was, last week I was talking about you have to be faithful, and you need to be faithful even if you're not getting positive feedback that it's coming. And this week I'm talking about thinking about what you get in exchange. When we were at the shooting range the other day, we were first using these M15s or R15s. AR-15s. It's like the M16, but you know, it doesn't have automatic fire. So they first put us with these high-powered rifles. And they put us on a target, and they lined us up. And my eyes were working better this year than they've been in the past, so I was able to see the target. And I'm there shooting at it. And you know, the rifles make this big noise, and they're really loud. And the guy's there picking up his binoculars, and he's looking, I don't know where that went. And, you know, and I'm there, and I'm just there, you know, I'm really working on getting the thing, I'm holding my breath, I'm squeezing the trigger, you know, I should have nailed the thing, and, you know, that's like nothing. And then halfway through, he realizes he told me to shoot at the wrong target. So if we shoot at this target, I'm shooting over this other target, but, you know, you can't see because you don't, they make this tiny little hole, and you don't see it. So then we go down to the pistols. Now the pistols had a different kind of bullseye on it. These were great. And if you remember a kid, you did this thing where you colored a piece of paper with crayon and they put some black paint over it and you scraped it off. Okay, well they have targets like that. So they're black, but underneath is this bright orange stuff. So when the bullet goes through, boom, you can see it. I'm there, wow, I can see these things. And as a result, you know, I realized I'm shooting over at 3 o'clock, and then I could just move it over to the center because I could get the results, and it was wonderful. When you get feedback, it's really good because you can adjust what you're doing. The problem is, a lot of the stuff we do, we don't get feedback on. But the guy had given me feedback in terms of my technique on the first time, and I put that stuff into practice, and then when I was actually doing something that I could see the results on, I was getting results. In the Christian life, you can first be asking the question, am I in the stream doing the stuff I'm supposed to be doing? Here's the farming illustration. Am I plowing the fields, then planting the seeds, then weeding and watering? Am I doing the stuff that should result in a commendation when Christ returns? You might not get, you know, fish in a bucket, to use it, you know, like an evangelistic metaphor. But are you doing the things that you're supposed to be doing? That you can get some feedback on. You know if you're having a quiet time. You know if you're valuing God's word. You know if you're praying for opportunities to share. You know if you're equipped to share. You know, all those things are things that you know whether or not you're doing. You don't need to have, you know, a sign from heaven drop down saying, yep, you're doing it. No, you know you're doing it. So this week I'm looking more for that you're... You can point to stuff that you have exchanged the past 60 hours for. And, you know, if you keep planting strawberry seeds, you eventually get strawberries. Plant radish seeds, the laws of physics will not allow you, the laws of agriculture, to get strawberries by planting radishes. Just ain't going to happen. Another one? What are some of the biggest misuses of time? Yeah, I give my students a getting to know you sheet. And I ask them, you know, what are some of your favorite TV shows, favorite movies, stuff like that. And I get long lists of TV shows that they watch. And these are the kids who complain that you gave us 29 pages to read for the entire week. You're watching 29 TV shows for the week, you know. During the commercials, read your textbook. You know, it's like, it's a huge, huge waste, because you think, what do you have to show for a TV time? It's like, from the pieces I've observed is, you get a whole set of bad values you got to deprogram yourself for. Just, what do you got to show? I mean, I won't get on sports, but just, you know, the people who are sports fans who just, you know, watch every game, they're like, what do you get for all that? You exchange it, but what do you get? I don't know. I haven't been able to figure it out. You get a sense of worth and value for the fact that you root for a team that sometimes can win, usually loses. I mean, it's like, what is it? You can exchange that time for something that has eternal value. I don't understand. So, yeah, TV's one. And what was the other big eye one? Internet. That's time. That can be a big time waster. What else? Unpurposeful, non-productive relationships. I just talk because I like talking, you know? I'm getting my needs met by talking with this other person. There's nothing productive going on. We're not both more like Christ as a result. Oh, I'm building a relationship with them. Well, what do you think of someone who builds a platform? I was out in the woods. I was thinking of some of the hunting platforms that people build. And they build a platform. And what's the point of it? To be able to have a spot to go and shoot the deer when they walk by. It's real simple. All right. So I'm building a platform. Are you getting any deer? Well, no, I have to get, you know, so the plumbing in, and we're actually doing carving, some wood carvings on these platforms too, and I was going to actually get some antlers to mount them on the platform, and, you know, it's like all the stuff, you're building your platform, you're adorning your platform, are you using your platform? And that's really what people do. They said, I'm building the relationship, but okay, what's coming out of the relationship? Spend all your time building a relationship? Nobody's more like Christ? Maybe you need to rethink your objective. If we always have all the time to do God's will, how can we possibly run out of time? 2 Corinthians 9:8. We always have all the time we need to do God's will. No, we can't run out of time. We always have all we need to do God's will. What we can do is misuse the time by doing things that are not God's will. Hence, point one, you need to make sure you're doing God's will. Does God hold us accountable for the results or the use? Number three? Yeah. Sure. Vienna. No, there's nothing in the Bible that actually says, by now you should be doing this. Although it does say in Hebrews, by now you should be teachers, and you can kind of figure it out. Within a year or two, people should be able to teach what they know. But a timetable with those specific benchmarks, we don't have that. But the fact that God does expect us to progress and do things by certain stages. So, you know, there's not benchmarks like that. So God doesn't hold us accountable for specific results, but for how you're using your time. Really where I wanted to come down on that. Number four, would having more time help you be more faithful in its use? Yeah, if you're not using what you got, you're not going to do any good with anything more. And here's a thought which I've challenged people with in the toil seminars before. Have you ever considered tithing your time as a sign of God's ownership? How much of your time does God own? All of it. Think about that. He owns all of it. All right, how much of your money does he own? Well, so we look at what the scriptures have to say about it in a couple weeks down the road, all of it. So one of the things people do is they give 10% of their money to God to show that he really owns all of it, and they'll use the rest according to how God wants. How about the thought of tithing time? Well, sleeping hours or waking hours? Gross or net, before taxes or after taxes? Well, it all depends on how much you want to get blessed. But here's a thought for you. Sleep, work, you still got about 60 left. Okay, some of you work a whole lot more than that, but still. 60 hours. 6 hours for God a week. That sounds like a lot. No, it's actually a minuscule amount. If you think about it. Because it might be a great way to get God on your side in terms of doing your other tasks. And, you know, the number of times that God has given me the insight where I can get what I need like that, I wish was more. Because there are other times when I have labored for hours and hours and hours and hours, and I'm thinking, God, you could give this to me like this. But sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't.
What would you part of the tithing? Quiet time be part of that?
Definitely. Service, I mean, in toil I encourage people to have 5-minute quiet times. Just to start. and then build, right? Yeah, Jesus died for your sins, and you can't give him 5 minutes reading one verse. You know, come on. But just to start there and then build up. But, you know.
Reading the Bible, prayer time.
Bible study, scripture memory.
Yeah, evangelizing.
Could fit in. Yeah, do it. Purposefully having interactions with people to move them further to Christ or further along in their relationship with Christ.
So if you're saying that we have 60 saying is, it should increase to 100%.
Yeah. Theoretically, all your time should be used for it, but just let's take those time, because you know, people who struggle with, oh, you know, I don't even have time, it's like, you can't even give them 60% of your discretionary hours. There's something wrong. And that's maybe point one, you don't understand that your time is not your own. God owns it.
Pouring out and shooting guns.
Okay. Oh, it was purposeful. I don't think a disciple ever should be devoting time to foolishness. I think recreation and rest that enables you to be more charged and more fit is not foolishness, it's wise. So, you know, I think the correct perspective is that none of my time is my own, it's all God's. And if I engage in recreation or leisure, I do it according to the will of God. If I engage in, you know, Bible study, I do it to the will of God. Whatever I do it according to the will of God. So there's no room for, I can do whatever I want with my time because I don't have any more. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. I have to glorify God with all I got. Pizza's here. It's my religion to eat cold pizza, so let's pray. Father, thank you that you have given us life and all that we need to live it according to your will. Thank you that your will is good, acceptable, and perfect. I pray that each of us might know the delights of dedicating ourselves and our time to you and reap the benefits from it. I pray each of us would exchange the times that we have this week for things that have value, both for us in the short term as well as in the long term, and that would glorify you. Guide us towards this. We know we can expect your help, for this is why you put us on earth. Thanks for our food and our fellowship. We pray you bless it. In Christ's name, amen.